It might be off the hook, actually. I'm not sure. Yeah. Chris won for English. Well, interesting, though, to consider that in 10 years, from 63% who identify as being evangelical or Christian or Protestant, however you want to describe that, to 53% in 10 years. That's a pretty big drop, actually. And 38 or whatever he said, 39% don't identify with any religion. Well, I guess it reminds us we got a job to do, and we need to make sure that they know the gospel, whether they believe it or not. Well, that's between them and the Lord, but we let our light shine. Revelation chapter 6, please, this morning. Good to be with you all. Welcome. Revelation chapter 6. Just quickly, before we pray, one of the things that I think is helpful is to be able to identify different books of the Bible or different chapters within those books with different events or subsequent titles that you might give that chapter to help you identify it, right? So we would know the faith chapter, by the way. What's the faith chapter?
Hebrews 11.
Right. Yeah. So, and if I was to say to you the Shepherd's Psalm, where do we find that?
Psalm 23.
There you go. And there's a lot of other examples. So Revelation is in the same category. We can sort of understand this book or help think about this book as we break it apart or segment it. And so chapter 1 was the chapter that introduced us to Jesus Christ, the high priest, and Christ thereby called John, who was on the Isle of Patmos, to record the things that were, that will be, and the things that are going to come. That's the Tim Whidden version of that. And so he took that commission on. This chapter 2 and chapter 3, we know that we can identify with the seven churches, the letters that John dictated to the seven churches, instructions. It makes sense that the Lord would give the churches instructions before he begins to delve into the rest of what's going to unfold. But chapter 2 and chapter 3 talked about the churches. Chapter 4 introduces us to the throne room of God. That's where we find the four angelic beasts around the throne. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We see the 24 elders there. We see the emerald rainbow, the crystal sea. We see the throne room of God. And then also chapter 5, we're still in the throne room of God, but it's now our focus is on that scroll, or the title deed of the earth, as it sometimes is referred to as, and the Lion of Judah, or the Lamb of God, who steps up, takes that scroll, and begins to unleash the seals there. There's also praise and worship in chapter 5 as well. Chapter 6 is the seals being loosed. And we have been going through those. The first four are the four horsemen of the apocalypse. We have the white horse, which is a representation of the Antichrist. Remember that chapter 6 is a summary of the rest of the book, or I should say maybe of the tribulation period. So if you were to say, well, give me a summary of what the tribulation period is going to be like. Well, it's going to be ruled by one ruler. The world is going to give him the authority. He's going to rule and conquer with flatteries, at least at first. And this is the Antichrist. The second horse, the red horse, we identified as, or Scripture identifies it as being the horse that represents peace being taken from the earth. There will be bloodshed. There will be war. There will be death en masse. The reason why that it's a reference there. So under the Antichrist rule, we can also understand that it's going to be a time of war and bloodshed. A very traumatic season. The most in all of Earth's history. The third horse was the black horse, the scales, representing scarcity of food and supplies, representing a high cost for just a day's worth of food for one individual. And then we see the fourth horse, which was the pale horse, and he represents famine, disease, sickness, and sort of a culmination of the other horses. There's going to be disease. There's going to be death, even by way of the beasts of the earth, it tells us, under the fourth horse. So this is a summary of the tribulation period. There will be an Antichrist. There will be war. There will be bloodshed. There will be hatred. There will be famine. There will be a rationing of food and scarcity of food. There will be pestilence. There will be disease like this world has never seen before. And I think it's important to recognize that, though we are accustomed to these things, Because that seems to be sometimes sort of a default train of thought. It's like, okay, well, that's not so scary because we've had these things before. So really, are we really talking about anything new? Well, yes, because exponentially these things are going to unfold in ways like this world has never seen before. And two great examples would be the hailstones that will fall, and they will be upwards of 100 pounds each. No record of that happening before. We can see other examples in regards to things that are going to unfold that this world has never seen, like an earthquake. I think in chapter 16 of Revelation, it says, the greatest earthquake that this world has ever seen will happen during the tribulation period. So unprecedented events, these things are happening in the world, but they will happen en masse like never before. And the Bible tells us here in verse 8, it says, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth. By the way, that power is given. Okay, this is not something that is out of the will of God or out of God's control. This is part of the tribulation period, the judgments of God. Power was given to them. And then it says, over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. A fourth part of the earth. A fourth part of 8 billion people. We have never seen a population like this before, which means we have never seen the kind of death that will happen during the tribulation period. It'll be like this world has never seen. We get to verse 9. Let me pray, and then we'll carry on. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask, God, that as we continue to make our way through this chapter, that you would enlighten us. Help us, Father, to be able to understand not only this book in and of itself, but also how it connects to scriptures before it. Lord, we just pray for your help, and we thank you for it. We ask for a blessing in this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We come to verse 9. It says, and this is the fifth seal that is being opened. So we can picture there Christ unloosening the fifth seal on the scroll. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? So this is a very interesting scene. And it's the fifth seal. So as the fifth seal is unloosed, like the first four, we're given another glimpse of what is going to unfold during the tribulation period. So we would say, well, there's going to be a one-world ruler, and there's going to be a lot of bloodshed under him, and nations and people will fight and kill, and there's going to be scarcity and rationing of food, and it's going to be expensive, and the rich people will do fine, hurt not the oil or the wine, but the rest of us will suffer, and there's going to be pestilence and disease and death, and a fourth of the world's population will die. And also, as we just read, there's going to be martyrdom. Christians are going to be murdered during the tribulation period. We say, well, that happens right now, nothing new. Roman Colosseum, Islamic countries. So we can again come to the conclusion that it's going to happen like never before. And I believe that there's lots of evidence in the scriptures for that. We'll get to a couple of verses, but let me just delve into verse 9 for a second. It says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. Notice that the souls are under the altar. And it's just an interesting picture here. And again, we're symbolically, John is seeing these things and describing truths that are attached to images to help us understand. When we see the altar, what's some of the things that we associate with the altar of God? This is the altar of God, or an altar as John sees it in heaven. So what do we think of when we think of an altar? Sacrifice. That's exactly right. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 7 is one place where we learn the blood of the sacrifice was poured by the priest down at the foot of the base of the altar. And it was done that on purpose. This was where the sacrifice was being made. This was where the blood was poured out. And so we see the imagery there and the importance of it, right? Scripture builds on itself. And we see a reference that we would recognize all the way back in the Old Testament being referenced again in Revelation in a way that is a little different. And it speaks of sacrifice, that these saints, it says in verse 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain. These are people that have been killed. What makes them martyrs? For the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So why were or why will these who trust in Christ during the tribulation period, these are saints, they end up in heaven. We see that in the text. So clearly they trusted in Christ. They might be alive right now on planet Earth. Might be an 8-year-old little kid running around, or a 15-year-old, or a 20-year-old, and the Lord knows his timing, and there's coming a day in the future when they will put their faith in Christ and then lose their life during the tribulation period and will join us in heaven, and there they are under the altar of God, and they're crying out. What does it mean, the word of God and for the testimony which they held, by the way? It's why they die. Yeah, they will not deny Christ. The words of God, they will not deny. They will teach and preach and stand on that truth. There's a lot of truths being peddled in the world today. And a lot of, I say truths, there's a lot of things that people refer to truth. Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 24, and we see it even here in Revelation, deception, deception, deception. Be careful. And truth is the enemy of deception. Why? Yeah, that's right. It shines a light. It dismantles the lie. That's what the truth. The truth is a tool that takes apart the structures of deception. And so we gotta hide the truth. And in order to hide the truth, we gotta get rid of the truth tellers so that the deception, that structure, will stand so that the enemy can continue to do what he does. And so these individuals are standing on the word of God. That's the truth. This is what they believe, they hold on to, and how they are trying to live their life in this short season. And for that reason, and for the testimony, it says, which they held, the testimony that they are trusting in Christ, the testimony that Jesus is the Son of God, and that God is the creator of the world, and he alone is to be worshipped and none other. For those truths, for the word of God and their testimony, they will lose their lives. And in ways, again, like we've never seen before. We've seen the world do these things in horrific ways, but never like this world is going to see. Verse 10, it says, and they cried with a loud voice. This is interesting. These are the souls of the saints who have been martyred. They're in heaven now, and they're crying out to God. Sometimes our understanding of what, you know, the afterlife and heaven looks like and is not always accurate, and we sometimes will see scenes like this, and they add a little bit more definition to what's coming in the days ahead. But the fact that they're crying out to the Lord, and they're saying, O Lord, holy and true, how long, O Lord? They're asking a question here. Here they are in heaven, and they're like, hey, Lord, how much longer do we got to wait? You need to do something about this. How much longer until you avenge us? The people that have taken our lives, let me read the verse, and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth. Those souls that have lost their lives, those individuals, are now crying out for God to avenge them. Come on, Lord, you need to do something. And that's exactly what he is doing. And a commentator I read suggested that this isn't necessarily just the tribulation saints, but all saints who have been martyred. And, well, there might be something to that as well. Certainly God will avenge every single soul that loses their life for his purposes or for his glory. Any thoughts or questions or comments before we continue on here? I want to look at a couple of different passages. Let's go to Daniel, please, for a minute, chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. There's just a few things in here in reference to the Antichrist, as well as not only his nature, but the way in which he's going to handle those who stand on the word of God. And in Daniel chapter 7, we can start back in, let's start back in verse 16, actually. There's a lot here in the book of Daniel, and maybe, Lord willing, we'll get into this book someday, and piece together the prophecy that is revealed in this book, but it is related to the book of Revelation. It's related to the things that we see unfolding. And we'll start in verse 16. We're kind of jumping into the text, so bear with me. Daniel 7:16, it says, "And I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of these things," or of the things. "These great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." So there are going to be governments that will rise. They will control the world, even up until the very last government that we're discussing, the Antichrist or beast government. But then we're told also in verse 18, "But in the end, the saints will possess the kingdom, and they will rule under Christ forever and ever." That is the hope we have, by the way. We're looking forward to that day. Verse 19, "Then I would know that the truth of the four beasts, which was diverse from all the other exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet." So this is describing, this beast is a government system. And it's so mighty and so powerful here. Daniel says, I want to know more about this. "And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows." So that there's a lot there, just briefly. This is describing the 10 horns or 10 leaders during the tribulation period, and Revelation does talk about these guys, and we'll get to that. And these 10 horns, remember, horns represent power, these 10 leaders who will come up, 3 of them fall, even of that horn, or the Antichrist, the specific horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. This is literally describing the son of perdition, or the Antichrist. "I beheld in the same horn," the Antichrist, "made war with the saints and prevailed against them." You know, the idea that sometimes floats around that tribulation, the Christians during the tribulation, you know, the church, if the church were to go through the tribulation period, that God is going to somehow supernaturally protect them, they'll be fine. Well, that's not true. We see it in chapter 6 with the saints under the altar. God says, "Yeah, I know you died. Wait, there's more that are going to die, and then I'm going to avenge you." But we also see it here in what it says, the Antichrist is going to make war and prevail against who? The saints during the tribulation period. Then it says, "Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom." Again, till the Ancient of Days, the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and then him and the saints will possess the kingdom forever and ever. Verse 23, "Thus he saith, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings." And I know that's a lot there to consider. I didn't want to leave any of those verses out. But again, this is describing the government system under the one ruler, the Antichrist, in the tribulation period. And the imagery tells us that it's going to be different, not even the imagery, but it says it's going to be diverse or different than any other kind of government this world has ever had. It's going to be bigger and more powerful. And verse 25, another reminder, "He shall speak great words against the Most High." So the he here, again, is the Antichrist, who will speak great words or powerful, bold words against the Most High, who is God. We see that again in Revelation as well. "And shall," again we see, "wear out the saints of the Most High." So that's a reference to the murdered tribulation saints. People who put their faith in Jesus Christ will lose their lives. Many of them, not all, but many of them will. "And the Antichrist will think to change times and laws, and they shall be given unto his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time." But anyway, we'll stop there for time's sake. So in reference to the tribulation saints, there are places in Scripture where we can clearly see, even in the book of Daniel, the Bible teaches that they will be persecuted under the Antichrist. Matthew chapter 24, please. Matthew chapter 24. And just as you're turning there, any questions or any comments this morning? A lot of material that I wanted to make sure we got through, so I'm kind of buzzing through it quickly here. So if you have any questions, though, please stop me. Do my best to answer them. Yes. Right. That's yeah, that's exactly right. And so Larry's just pointing out that with the saints under the altar, their attitude in the request, because that's why I said what I said about, you know, our understanding of heaven sometimes, and then we read something that's a little funny. It sounds like there's distress. Say, so, hey, what's going on? Are you going to help us? But I believe what you said is true. It's that they know that the righteousness of God is going to come. And their attitude is that they believe that, but they have this human quality. In glory, they have this human quality of still crying out to God and wondering and asking this question. And we'll get to God's response here too, by the way, in a minute. But yeah, that's exactly right. Their attitude, because we know it isn't sinful, but it is human in its nature and its request. Matthew chapter 24, good question, by the way. Any other thoughts or comments? We miss a lot along the way, I know, and I don't always get it right. Sometimes I don't say it right. I might get it mixed up, and so if you have any questions, let me know. But Matthew chapter 24, this is where Christ is asked by his disciples, what is going to be the signs of your coming and the end of the world? So he gives some interesting responses here I want to look at. Verse 4, now see if you can recognize the four horsemen of the apocalypse as well as the persecution of the saints. And we haven't gotten there yet in chapter 6, but also the chaos of the cosmos that's coming in the tribulation period. You'll see all of chapter 6 summed up also in the first part of Matthew chapter 24, okay? So that's why we're here. Let's just read starting in verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now it's a reminder of the Antichrist, the guy on the white horse that's given a crown, he has a bow, and sometimes even as we look at that verse, we're confused, and we think, well, that sounds like Jesus. Well, it isn't. We know that. He comes in chapter 19. And when he comes, he will bring peace. This guy in chapter 6, the Antichrist comes and peace is removed from the earth. So we see that Jesus Christ warns of the deceivers and deception. Verse 6, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. We remember the red horse. Peace will be taken from the earth. There will be bloodshed, the sword. People are going to die. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And we see that also with the red horse. And then it says, and there shall be famines and pestilence, earthquakes in diverse places. So now we see the black horse with rations, with food scarcity. And we see also the pale horse with the pestilence and the earthquakes in diverse places and those things. Then we get down to verse 8, and all these are the beginnings of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And we're reminded of what we just read in Revelation chapter 6. In verse 10, when he opens the fifth seal, the saints under the altar, how much longer until you avenge us? We were murdered, we were killed. And then just quickly as we continue to read, you'll find that there are cosmic changes in the world that Christ also describes as well and different things. Anyway, just for time's sake, let's go back to Revelation chapter 6 and read verse 11. These things Christ talked about, we see them again in Revelation, and these tribulation saints that are going to be martyred, they cry out, and the response in verse 11 is this, and white robes, so there's another flag or another clue or another symbol that we recognize, right? Robes are given to the saints, the bride of Christ. Those who are in the blood of Christ or under the blood of Christ, the righteous are often described as being in white robes. We see that here, right? White robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So they're literally told, here's a white robe, rest. Okay, settle down, it's going to be okay. It's going to be a little longer. Matter of fact, the phrase little season is used, and there's more of you that are going to join you. And once the rest of them are here, or as it says, verse 11, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. God's saying, yes, I know, my timing is perfect, judgment is coming. And so he gives them a response. Vengeance is mine and vengeance is coming. You just wait a little while. He gives two bits of information here. Number one, it's rest. You know, we are going to have rest in heaven, but we're still going to be well aware of what's going on around us, especially in this season. They are at rest. God tells them to be at rest, and yet they're still well aware of what's taking place. They've just lost their lives, and they're told that others are going to join them, and they're asking for God's intervention, vengeance, and yet God says, yeah, I know, but rest. And then he says this, for a little season. How long is a little season, by the way? That's kind of what I'm getting at. When he tells them little season, what can we estimate? How long does that look like for these saints? Well, right. Well, yes, 3.5 or 7 years. Yeah, sometimes my questions are, they seem like trick questions, but they just weren't asked very well. Yeah, we know that there's a 7-year period for sure that this timeline has to fall into because this is happening during the tribulation period. So the little season is somewhere within the 7-year period. Now, we also know that the first 3.5 years are less volatile than the next 3.5 years, or the Great Tribulation. And as the vile judgments are poured out, we'll get to them after the trumpet judgments, the judgments of God are obvious, and they come rapid fire, boom, 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 one right after another. So this little season, if it takes place near the midway tribulation point when the enemy, the Antichrist, stops pretending to be the hero of the world and starts revealing that he wants to be worshipped by the world and things begin to change a little bit, this tells us that this little season is anywhere from 7 years to maybe even less, depending on how long they were killed in the tribulation period. So if you were killed in year 6 as a Christian, Jesus comes back at the end of the 7 years, it was a year. Well, that's, again, some of that is speculation, but when the totality of God's judgment is poured out, Jesus Christ comes back to the earth. He defeats the armies at the Battle of Armageddon, and then he begins to set up his kingdom. So these saints are waiting for a little season for the fruition or the completion of God's judgment to unfold. And the whole reason why I'm talking about the little season or stressing that is because at the end of the book of Revelation, Satan is loosed for a little season. That's right. And there's been a growing theory, and I don't want to let you in on it too much because I don't want you to go home and Google it and then maybe be led astray by it. But this theory is that we are right now in the little season, and the millennium is behind us, and all this stuff we're talking about has already happened. Well, that's clearly not true. Every island and every mountain, as it says in chapter 6, has not fled away yet. We still see islands. We still see mountains. The events of the tribulation period, there would be evidence. There's evidence of a flood, right? There's evidence of the Roman Colosseum. There's evidence of pyramids in Egypt. There's evidence. There is no evidence, not even from our great-great-great-grandfathers, which would have been around, that the kingdom of God is here. Jesus Christ said his kingdom will be everlasting forever and ever. We just read that. Well, if that's the case, where is he? So anyway, It's important that we're careful to understand, you know, as we're reading Scripture, sometimes there are things that can lead us astray. And I just wanted to focus a little bit on that little season. It means what it says, just a short period of time. When Satan is loosed out of the bottomless pit at the end of the millennium, it will be for a short little season, a very short period of time. Anyway, that's down the road a little further. Any thoughts or comments on any of these things? We got just about 5 minutes left, so. Yeah, that's right, and the Bible does teach that, or else none would survive, for sure. And the days will be shortened in a lot of different ways during the tribulation period, including the light of the sun. Any other questions or comments? This is the fifth seal, and it's, again, another, what's the tribulation period going to be like? Well, there's going to be these four horses, there's going to be this, the tribulation saints are going to die. Verse 12, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. Again, this isn't the greatest earthquake, by the way. There's earthquakes mentioned in chapter 11, chapter 16, but also here. The greatest earthquake is in chapter 16. Every building will fall. But this earthquake is just another one. And so we see there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. I shouldn't say it's another one. It could be the big one as it's described here. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. We hear a lot about these phrases. Whenever there's a blood moon or, you know, a total eclipse, these sorts of things, everybody's kind of like, oh, it's the end of the world. Well, I think that the world will know the difference. As the tribulation period begins to unfold, these things are going to be different, I believe, than the world has ever experienced. The phrase black as sackcloth means the kind of goat hair sackcloth that would be woven and worn in repentance or contrition or humility by the Jews. So this is describing the blackness of the sun in those days, and the moon became as blood. So these are cataclysmic events in the cosmos that will be very obvious to the world. And that's the reason why I believe it's described in this way. The world will no longer be wondering if there is a God in heaven above. I believe at this point they're going to know. And it goes on to say in verse 13, and the stars of heaven fell onto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. So again, during the tribulation period, it is going to get so bad that at one point in the days ahead, the earth will shake, the sun will become black, the moon will become blood red, the stars in heaven will fall to the earth. What does that mean? I don't know. There's lots of, is it meteorites? Is it the actual stars are going to be gone? You know, are these angels coming? You know, there's lots of speculation. I'm not sure. But it's going to be unique. It's going to be different. The Bible doesn't describe the falling from heaven in any other portion of Scripture that I'm aware of. So the world will take notice, and that's the main point. Sometimes we get caught up in, what does this mean? I've got to understand we'll know someday. We're going to have front row seats. But we know it's going to be cosmic. It's going to be world-changing. Verse 14, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island gone, fled away. The face of the planet will be different, for sure, and the world will know. You can look at other passages like in Joel chapter 2 or Joel chapter 3, Acts chapter 2, Zephaniah chapter 1, 2 Peter 3, Isaiah chapter 34, and I do have those references if you want them. We're out of time. But anyway, those are other places that describe what we just read, the sun becoming like sackcloth or black or dark, the moon becoming red, and the heavens rolling up like a scroll. Think of that. Picture, a blind, you pull the blind down, you let it go, and it kind of goes up. Now, somehow God is going to roll up his creation like a scroll, and the world will know. Verse 15, this is how I know the world will know. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, not because of climate change, not because of war, not even because of demonic hordes of these wicked entities that have saturated the planet or any of the other wickedness that we see going to befall the inhabitants of the earth. But here's what it says. And from the wrath of the Lamb, or excuse me, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. That is literally why they're hiding. In that day and age to come, they will know that the judgment of God has come, that the day of the wrath of the Lamb has come. Verse 17, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? So there will be joy for those that are waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ, whether now at the rapture when he returns or at the second coming. If you're a believer and you've not been martyred and you're hiding out, and there will be many, and you make it to the end of the tribulation period, Jesus Christ returns, that is going to be a time of joy and rejoicing. My hero has come. But for the unsaved, for the unrighteous, for those that chose to reject God and to worship the Antichrist or whatever they decided to worship, it's going to be a day of terror for them. And so they'll cry out, hide us from the face of the wrath of the Lamb, for his day of wrath has come. Any thoughts or questions as we close here this morning? Yeah, well, that's a pretty good observation. Yeah. Adam was embarrassed. He was ashamed. The devil said, hey, eat this, you'll do better. This will be great. You'll love it. Wrong idea. Immediately when he partook of that fruit, he was ashamed and afraid. That's what Satan brought to the table. We fell in sin. We chose that. And when God comes back a second time, the man is going to behave in the same way. Again, good observation. They will be afraid and ashamed, and they will try to hide from God. And the earth is a very poor hiding place from God. Any other comments? A lot here this morning. I wanted to get through chapter 6, and I also wanted to connect some of the other verses and books of the Bible to these things, but I know it can be confusing, especially as I get it out quickly. So if you have any questions, don't be afraid to pull me aside. So I got a quick question about this verse or this word or what you said. Yeah, please, and if I can answer that, I want to do that, so. All right, if there's nothing else this morning, let's close. Father, we do thank you for your word again, and these things that we're reading are, Lord, riveting to us. We thank you, Father, that you have allowed us to know these things. It's a reminder, a reminiscent in my mind of when Christ, yourself, Father God, through the theophany in Genesis, and those two angels showed up out front of Abraham's tent. And you had fellowship, and then you said, should I hide from Abraham the thing that I'm about to do in Sodom and Gomorrah? And you didn't. And you told him. And Abraham knew of your mercy and grace and asked for that mercy and grace on their behalf. And so, Lord, even this morning, we're reminded that you let us in on the things that you're about to do. You don't keep it from us. What a privilege that we can know your plans for this world. Who are we that we can know such high and heavenly things, and yet we can? But Lord, also help us to be merciful in our prayers towards those that are still lost. Help us to plead on their behalf to escape these days that are coming, the day of your judgment, we pray. We thank you for what we can learn in your word. Bless our time this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Thanks, folks.